The reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 18, from verse 21 to the end, and you can find that on page 985. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servants fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart." This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would breathe on us anew this morning, that our minds, our hearts, and our wills would be like yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Please do take a seat. Now, we come to the time where we hear from God's word being preached. And if you have the Bibles in front of you, Matthew 18, if you find that helpful to have that open in front of you. Well, forgiveness, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Imagine your workplace where there is no resentment, but it's a positive working environment. Wouldn't that be great? Or in your family, the bitter grudges, they've gone. Family get-togethers are enjoyed as everyone sits around the table. Maybe that's too hard to imagine, too difficult. Well, author C.S. Lewis, he understands the difficulty of that reality. He says this: "Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive." Isn't that true? Forgiveness is great in theory, but much harder in practice. Well, this parable is about forgiveness, and it's key as we become Christians because of God's forgiveness for us. Jesus is teaching the impact of forgiveness on the Christian community, that everyone who belongs to church is like a small child dependent upon their parents. They're also like a sheep, a lost sheep who strayed from the loving care of God. So basically, Jesus is saying the church is built up of weak sinners. And so the inevitable will happen. We will fall out with one another. There'll be breakups in relationships. And the way to handle this problem is through repentance. That is, of the wrong that's been committed. But it doesn't stop there. This is where we come to the hardest part of all, what follows next, is that then they need to be forgiven. And Jesus tells them this parable so that we know the pattern of God's forgiveness. You see, Jesus' story doesn't just help us understand what forgiveness is. It actually helps us when we don't want to forgive. You see, forgiveness can seem quite beyond us. Maybe there are hidden grudges, an unwillingness to forgive. But the problem is that it makes shipwreck of churches like, well, not like Holy Trinity Frogmore, but it could if there is an unwillingness to forgive. We need God's help. So let us see how forgiven people will forgive. So the first thing that we'll see is this: God generously forgives us, and so we're to forgive others. God generously forgives us, and so we have to give others. Maybe you can picture that person. Maybe I don't even need to talk about it. That person is already in your mind who keeps offending you. Maybe it could be the hot-headed work colleague. In a moment, he says a harsh word just like that. Or a family member who carelessly makes decisions that actually make life difficult. They might, I don't know, quickly apologize. But it's hard to forgive them, isn't it? Again and again and again. And this is what is whirling around in Peter's mind in verse 21. You see, he's saying, well, where should I draw the line then? When is enough enough? And I say, right, that's it. You've had your last chance. Well, Peter's not going to say, you know, three strikes and you're out. No, he says, well, how about I should forgive them seven times, thinking that he is being generous. Well, this is how Jesus replies. He says, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. This is to say, forgive generously without keeping count. Now, we will sin against each other in our Christian marriages, in our Christian families and friendships, in our Christian events like Holiday Bible Club and the church weekend away, in our growth groups. And when it happens, we are to forgive without keeping score. It can be tempting. I know, I feel like I'm preaching to myself here. It can be tempting to hold on to that grievance, to share it with others and friends. And then when the opportunity arises, to respond back in kind to them, hurt them the way that they hurt you. Well, Jesus is saying, well, it shouldn't be like that. That should not happen in church. There should never be a time where forgiveness is not an option. Why should we forgive unlimited times? Well, he explains it in this parable now, as God generously forgives us. Here, Jesus tells of a story of a king who is calling in his loans. And there's one particular arrangement he wants to deal with first. It's a horrendous situation I would never want to be in. In verse 24, it's a servant who owes 10,000 talents. Now, a talent is the highest unit of kind of currency in the ancient world. And this servant owes 10,000 of them. This is an extreme figure. It's more money than exists in the country. We're to see this as an unimaginably huge debt in the billions. And this servant is completely unable to pay it. The king is furious, and he orders that the servant, his family, his wife and children, be sold into slavery to pay for the debt. Well, seeing the serious consequences, he does the one thing he can, which is to fall on his knees before him. And the servant says this in verse 26, "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." Now, I think this is a bit of a ridiculous request in many ways. More time would make no difference. The king knew this. The king knew that this servant was incapable of paying the debt. You see, he didn't need more time. He needed mercy. And see what this king does in verse 27. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. So this king goes way beyond the request. He didn't just postpone the debt. He canceled it. He got rid of it. The servant has done nothing to deserve this. But this is what astonishing generous grace is. Now, this is a dramatic illustration for the unpayable debt of sin that you and I owe to God, who is the holy King of all the world. Each of us are accountable to God, as it's his world. And each time we sin, it puts us deeper into debt with God, and we're always adding to it. God at any moment can call in those debts. And we stand before him, and we have no way to pay for this horrendous debt. And he has every right to carry out the consequence of eternal separation as punishment. Now, this could be possibly a vivid picture for a number of us here. Maybe you receive bills through the post or in your email account. You know, you get then the reminder, the overdue notice, the penalty fine letter. That leads to a court summons. And eventually, you wait. You wait for the dreaded visit from the debt collector. You see, if our sins were like these letters, they'd be stacked up high. There wouldn't be enough drawers or cupboards to hide them in. But in our moment of helplessness, Jesus has paid the debt of our sin when he died on the cross to take it instead of us. So now on each bill, it says paid. The sin that you do every day, it is paid. The sin that you struggle with, that you wrestle with, that you find difficult, it is paid. The sin that is shocking in your life, that the one that you most regret, that has spoiled your relationship, that opportunity maybe, that has damaged your life, that huge bill, that debt has been paid. It might not feel like you have been forgiven, but it's fact. It's about fact. You look to the cross where Jesus has died to deal with our debt of sin in the past, present, and future. We can forgive because God generously forgives us. You see, once we've encountered this King, the King who's released us from this costly debt that we owe, then it transforms us so that we can generously forgive like him. Now, to forgive is costly. A payment of debt needs to be kind of absorbed. And this, of course, will be painful. When we do, well, then we give a little picture of the gospel. We enact it when God did what God has done for us in Jesus when he died on the cross. Now, of course, there's going to be like a scale here, isn't there? Where someone's wronged us can loom very large in our minds. It's kind of maybe takes up the whole vision of us, as it were. And it can be difficult to forgive. But when that happens, we are to compare it to the offense we've committed against God. And think how vast that is and the forgiveness required from him. That is the death of Jesus. It's off the scale. Now, as we think about forgiveness, the kind of forgiveness scale, let's say, there can be petty grievances. I've just chucked the bill over here. I'll just pick it up. There can be maybe the small petty grievance we hold against someone in church. Maybe they've said a harsh word or they've been rude about us. They might have even apologized, but you haven't spoken to them since. Well, what are we to do? Well, we're to forgive them. We are to let it go. It's been paid. It's gone. And there are other sins. Well, they're not petty. They are serious. Maybe someone close to you, or possibly a stranger, well, they've committed a sin against you. And you have to live with the consequences each day. And life has not been the same since. That is like this kind of big invoice or bill here. It's not petty. But this is what Vaughan Roberts, a vicar in St. Ebbs in Oxford, said about forgiveness. He says, Jesus didn't pretend that sin isn't bad, because he died for it. Nor is it easy to forgive, because Jesus had to die to bring forgiveness. This doesn't mean that forgiveness will be easy, but we're to understand the huge debt of sin that is against God, and the costly death of Jesus to forgive it. And when we understand that, well, then we can forgive that big debt. We can, because God generously forgives us. Forgiven people will forgive. So the second thing we see is that unforgiveness is outrageous and dangerous. Unforgiveness is outrageous and dangerous. Now, when you've undergone a big ordeal, let's say you've passed an examination, or you've navigated a difficult meeting with someone, or you've survived a tricky operation, like a medical one, well, what do you afterwards? Well, you celebrate. You celebrate with those you love. But in this parable, what does this servant do when he receives the most amazing news in his life, that his family are no longer going to be sold as slaves? What does he do? Verse 28 says this. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He didn't go home to celebrate with his family. Instead, he went out to hunt down another servant who owed him 100 denarii. Now, a denarii is basically a one day's worth of labor, a wage, that is. So that's no little sum of money. But it is impossibly small, pennies, compared to the huge debt they owed the king. But having found him, does he offer the same grace that was shown to him? No. This fellow servant says almost for word, the same thing that this previous servant had said. He says, oh, be patient with me, and I'll pay you back. But did this servant recognize himself in the same predicament just a few moments ago before the king and respond with compassion and grace as he had received? No. He did the exact opposite. He physically abused that servant by choking him. He then ignored the plea of mercy and he had him thrown into prison. This is shocking. Even though he'd been treated generously by the king, he refuses to show forgiveness, generous forgiveness to others. This is distressing for the other servants as well. And it is so shocking that his actions are then reported back to the king. So what we see here is not like a struggle to forgive, but a refusal to forgive, making unforgiveness both outrageous and dangerous. It's outrageous. It's outrageous that this servant wasn't affected by the grace that was shown to him. To demand such a debt back isn't unreasonable. But what makes the difference is that what he's been shown before. He's just been released from a life-changing amount of debt. Now, forgiveness is meant to change us, as it was this servant. As we have received forgiveness from God, then forgiveness is meant to flow through us. It's meant to be a bit like a river of forgiveness. That's what we're meant to be like. We're not to dam it up and keep it to ourselves. We are to treat others as God has treated us, forgiving others as God has forgiven us. God's forgiveness transforms our heart. We see that at the end of verse 35, where it says, forgive your brother from your heart. There's meant to be a heart transformation, to become like God's heart. Now, when we speak about the heart, we think of emotions, don't we, and feelings. But in Jesus' day, it meant the will. That is, where you make decisions, not about following emotions. When forgiveness is offered, well, it's to say to ourselves, I will not bear that grudge against you. Though bitterness will return, it will. You can't help but have those feelings, but you can stop the urge to listen to them and act upon them. Instead, challenge them. I'm speaking to myself here whenever I say these words. I need to hear this myself. This means it makes forgiveness a decision and not an emotional one. It's a choice to let it go. Now, there's a remarkable story by Corrie ten Boom, the famous Dutch Christian speaker. When she was speaking at an event in Munich, she came face to face with a Nazi guard who she knew at Ravensbrück concentration camp. Now, at age 80, all the memories came back to her that caused her so much pain. How he had treated them both, him, her and her sister. And how her sister had a slow, terrible death there. She speaks about how her blood froze as this man came to her. He is now a Christian. And he stands there before her with his hand held out, asking her, will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? I'll carry on what it says in her book, The Hiding Place. It says, as I stood there, I, whose sin every day had to be forgiven and could not. It could have been many seconds that I stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. And still I stood there with a coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. And so, woodenly, mechanically, I thrusted my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, and sprung into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. It's an amazing count there. Yeah, and what unlocked this forgiveness is that it was to stop focusing on herself. And that is what we're to do. Not to focus on what others have done, but to focus on Jesus. Just what Corrie prayed. If we do, if we don't, Jesus tells us this is outrageous. But also, forgiveness, unforgiveness is dangerous. The behavior of the servant has been revealed, basically his true character. And the king calls it out in verse 32. You wicked servant. The king basically says what this servant is and why he is wicked in verse 33. He says, shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? The king's generosity to this servant should have impacted him greatly so that he could forgive others. But instead, this servant took the king's generosity and he took it for advantage for himself. This is indeed wicked. And see the consequences in verse 34. In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Well, there is no way of explaining away these kind of difficult and stark truth here. If there is no forgiveness, if we're unwilling and we do not forgive, well, it is dangerous. Unforgiveness is dangerous. It is spiritual suicide. In the parable, Jesus is not saying that God changed his mind about forgiving, but that the servant gets what he deserves because it reveals that he was not forgiven in the end. There was no evidence of a heart change showing him to be a true servant of the king. Unforgiveness shows a heart that is hardened by bitterness, where there is no brokenness or understanding of the depth of our sin. And there is no recognition of the great value of forgiveness that we have received. Unforgiveness is a sign that our hearts haven't been changed because we haven't accepted God's forgiveness offered to us. To forgive is evidence that you are a true servant of the King and part of his kingdom community. Even if you find it hard, as forgiven people will forgive. So what are the steps of forgiveness? Well, when we wrong someone, there's a reaction, isn't there? There's pain, there's anger, the desire to make that person pay for the wrong that they've done against you in some way. But we have to stop. We have to stop and see how much God has forgiven us, the great debt. Then we're able to forgive the other person. Now, in forgive, you have the word give, don't you? So, forgive, we are not to get even, but to give up that right and just to let it go. Now, to forgive is not to excuse them. It's not to deny and pretend that what they did never happened. No. There might still be consequences. If it's a criminal matter, well, we're under the authority of the land. We still need to report it. And if someone is repentant of maybe stealing, it probably wouldn't be wise to put them as in charge of petty cash or the church treasurer. But you're aware. You're aware of what they have done, but you do not hold a grudge against them. Because God, well, he doesn't hold a grudge against us. He doesn't bring up our sin again and again. So that means we're not to be like that servant who went out to settle old scores. Forgiveness is totally undeserved, and it will seem unfair. And it means, though, that we no longer hold their sin against them. We won't keep bringing up the matter with them in a conversation or with others. You have to let it go. That includes yourself. Maybe replaying it in your mind. You mull it around. When that appears, well, bat it away like a wasp with its venomous sting. Go away when it appears. Now, to properly forgive, it takes two. In Julia Martinson's amazing little booklet, actually, not very long at all, it's a brilliant little booklet about forgiveness. It speaks of forgiveness like a transaction. It's like someone offering you a handshake, a bit like Corrie ten Boom. And to receive it, you need to, you know, you need two, don't you? I can't do it myself like this, but anyway, yeah, you know, it needs two to accept it. And that's one is like repentance, or one is giving forgiveness, and the other one is like repentance, to receive it. Repentance is the acknowledgement that they have done wrong. If this doesn't happen, then it leaves kind of forgiveness half done. See, the aim of forgiveness is always to restore that relationship. Sadly, that might not always be possible. The situation could be messy or complex, or that person has died or moved on and you've lost touch. It could be that actually they're untrustworthy. It might be wise to have constraints. But in those circumstances, we can still have a willingness to forgive, even if there can't be a completed handshake, as it were. And that is because of the mercy and grace shown to us by our great King, the Lord Almighty. So that means we can do the same. As forgiven people will forgive. Well, as we end, I'd like you to take a moment to answer these kind of two questions. Now, you might need a bit of time to arrive at the answer, so don't give a quick response. But have a resolve to do something about it. As I said, forgiveness is a decision and not just an emotional one. So it might help to possibly close your eyes, bow your heads, however that works for you. And the first question is this. Thinking about the person who has hurt you, will you forgive them? Maybe as a sign, it could be helpful to kind of just have the hand out like a handshake. Maybe you just have that in the lap of your in your lap, just like a handout, if that helps you, that you're willing to forgive. If you have forgiven someone, are there times that you keep bringing it up? You dwell on it? If so, let it go, let it go. Maybe another helpful way to express this is maybe having your kind of hand stretched out, as it were, that you would just want to let it go. You want to let it go. And so as we think of that person, as we think of those thoughts, I'm going to pray now that God would help us to forgive them and to let it go, just as the great King has done for us. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your generous forgiveness to us. Lord, I pray that those of us who can recall someone easily to mind who we need to forgive, help us to do this. Help us to know the great debt that you have forgiven us so that we may forgive them. And Lord, if there's a time that there has been forgiveness, but we keep kind of recalling it in our minds, we keep playing it out, we keep playing that tape, Lord, I pray that we would let it go. Help us to not hold the offense against them. So, Father, thank you for your great forgiveness. Help us to be like a true servant of yours and forgive as we have been forgiven. In Jesus' name, amen.